Good morning, everyone. If you would open your Bible to 2 Corinthians, be reading from there in just a second. Those of you visiting with us, we're grateful you're with us and hope that you'll be encouraged as we're together to worship the Lord. There is truth to the adage that absence makes the heart grow fonder. These now 19 days since I was last able to assemble with you, my family, have been both a challenge and a blessing. Hopefully not too much of a blessing for you, but to see all those who've been able to fill and to make possible our worship to continue on, it's been a grateful experience for me. And my grateful heart, as well as Tracy, thanks God for all of you, for your prayers. We love you. In the silence of recovery and the trouble of anxiety have certainly been bookends of 3 weeks of our life that we're looking forward to shelving away soon by God's grace. And yet, while the pandemic continues on and people continue to get sick, it awakens the reality of afflictions this world always offers and through which the people of God must march. Such affliction is not a 21st century dilemma. It would be arrogant for us to believe so. But it is ours today, and we must continue on to keep ourselves well and everyone around us as best that we can. It makes little difference to say that we care when we fail to show that we care. And though every human century has been marked with suffering all throughout our existence, and to admit that there is that suffering awakens us in the thinking heart to have a hope and a desire to be well and finally whole. So for Christians, we know that that message, that story that never grows old, told to us over and over and over again, fills our heartfelt need for mercy, comfort, and thankfulness. A message that we know is fulfilled in the gospel, the good news of our salvation. It is a transforming message because it propels us to the hope that God wants us to experience. It is a transforming message because it heals our past. It solidifies our present as we face the dawn of tomorrows. The words are more than just songs that we sing, but it is because we know who holds tomorrow in his hand. So throughout history and time, God has shaped and revealed his grand eternal purpose through which all humans are called, through the gospel of God in Christ. And in the reading that we're about to engage in, this transcendent view was the transcendent view of the apostle himself, that allowed him to push through pain, the hardships, and the afflictions of the very life that he was called to live. And we know that it was those mercies and that comfort and that thanksgiving in his present affliction that he beckons you to listen to as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. It's an interesting beginning to the letter that Paul has written to the church at Corinth, because the relationship that Paul has with Corinth is unique from the other churches to which he writes. Number one, he's responsible for its unique place. Because of the relationship that Paul has with them, there was a group even within Corinth that he addresses in 1 Corinthians that had placed their loyalties behind him, which he will rebuke in the first letter. He is the apostle to which the church writes and asks a series of questions, which again, the bulk of 1 Corinthians is Paul's answer to their questions. But this is a church that manifests the problems that so many other churches experience. They were a growing but yet immature church that Paul encouraged for them to mature through all the difficulties of the challenges of false teaching, the challenges of lacking of love among the brothers, and the challenges of understanding how God would work through them through the gifts of the Spirit that they were given. It is the apostle who tells us that the only way we get through all of those difficulties is by mounting ourselves with the love that God has called us to emulate. A love that we see in Him, and a love that propels us through everything. But when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he has had many problems in his own life, but problems within theirs. He has to write a severe letter to which he'll make reference to later in 2 Corinthians. And yet, when he writes 2 Corinthians, he has heard from Titus of the changes the church is making, and it brings him great joy. But when he begins this letter, he doesn't start with their trials. He doesn't start with their afflictions. He doesn't start with the difficulties that they themselves had experienced and had somehow come through. But he starts with his own. Recognizing that, as Paul writes by inspiration, the past experiences that he had were the kind of experiences that in him he saw build faith and hope, so that he could show them in his own writing what all of those sufferings are for. One of the paradoxes of living the life as a Christian is that the grace of God is most keenly experienced not in the best moments of our life, but when the times seem the worst. That's when a Christian longs to rejoice, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. And in this humiliation is where we find God's grace. That's why Paul will later say, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. So while the church had evidenced internal strife, immorality and dealings with others, and the lack of love manifesting itself in the way that they talked through their difficulties, Paul says, my heart is opened wide to you. The light that has shone out of darkness in the earthen vessels that we are, so that the greatness of his power and the greatness of power that we see will be in our God. Chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. One man wrote that of all the epistles, the second to the Corinthians is the one which contains the most intimate self-revelation of Paul the man. And few can read it without loving as well as honoring the author. The weakness and strength, and the strength in that weakness, both were never so wonderfully displayed as they were in the life and death of Jesus. But it's precisely in those moments that Paul found it in his life. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities. So when we look at our reading today, it's easy to pull from it the title of the lesson, the God of all comfort. Notice in verse 3, there are three things that he tells us about God, the truth about him that Paul has come to share because of his own experiences. Number one, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a father is the originator of everything that is the family to which he is father, so too the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the source of every joy that's going to be found in us. But it is because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who has brought the Redeemer of our soul. It is the Father who has brought us the hope of our glory. It is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says he is the Father of mercies, a phrase that the Jews would use that really meant merciful Father. One passage like Lamentations chapter 3, 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Listen to how Jeremiah sees God, that he has mercies that never come to an end. Even the psalmist says in Psalm 86, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. That is the Father that we have. A Father of all mercy. The origin of it, the leader of it in his household. He is the one who works at it and labors at it every day and manifests it always to everyone in his family. He is the Father of all mercies. And then the third thing he says, not just that he is the God of comfort, but that he is the God of all comforts. Whatever the comfort is, it's a word that Paul says several times in the reading. A word that has its connection with a word that maybe you have heard before used about John chapter 14, where it is said that the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete, the Comforter. Well, that's the same word that Paul uses throughout here. He uses other words. But the word describing the one who offers encouragement, the person who offers cheer and comfort. Then another word that he uses in its contrast is a word that talks about what is troubling, what is afflicting, and what is causing suffering. Obviously, Paul's talking about the troubles of life. Very specifically, I'm sure. Paul is talking about the struggles that Christians would have experienced because they were Christians, not because they were humans. But I think Paul's point is that when he is the God of all comforts, the reason that we can endure whatever physical suffering we experience because we are Christians, call that persecution if you wish, it's because of who God is that we get through that. And if we can get through watching our children thrown to the lions in Rome, and if we can get through watching our livelihood be destroyed because the community has decided no Christians will be worthy of their financial support, in their business. If we can get through all of those persecutions that we say that this verse is talking about, why is it that we cannot get through the emotional turmoils of our life? Why can we not get through the physical turmoils of our life? If indeed God is the God of all comforts. There's a practical lesson in all of this. The practical lesson is that we look at who God is. And then we look at the purpose that we have as His children. And Paul tells us what that is in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, the message of Christianity has really never changed. It's only changed with history and the way men have contorted it to accomplish their ends. Even in our own country, people have made the message of the Bible stand on its end so that politically they can drive whatever candidate they want to before the world. But the message of Christianity has never changed. God emulated exactly how He wanted His people to look and behave. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I have not come into this world to be served, but to serve. So when Paul says, I've experienced all of these sufferings, it's not just to punish me, it's not just to make me look bad, it's not to make me go through and become a better person, it's to make me help you. Our life as a Christian, the purpose that we have is to comfort others. You remember even Jesus when He told Peter what He was about to suffer in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, you would strengthen your brothers. The purpose we have in our life is to serve other people because of any affliction. I can tell you that there were several days I sat around feeling pretty sorry for myself. I can tell you. So whatever affliction we think we experience, realize that that empowers you to be able to help someone else. Maybe the loss of a job. Maybe the loss of a spouse. Maybe the divorce that you have gone through. Maybe children who have left the Lord. Maybe physical suffering. Maybe even depression. And emotional challenges. All of those have been brought to us so that we can comfort others. And Paul says that because of that comfort, I've been able to share in the sufferings and the comfort that God has brought me. Notice the sufferings that he describes are plural. And the consolation that he talks about is singular. Because everything to Paul is all wrapped up in what God has comforted me in. That he has comforted me, that he's going to love me in spite of who I am. And give me his son. That in spite of my shortcomings, he's given me a grace and a hope through the Lord Jesus Christ that when I die, I will be raised again. Not because from the moment of my baptism that I have lived my life perfectly. Not because I even live my month from month to month and week to week and day to day in perfect harmony with the Lord. That I love all of my enemies like I should. That I love people in spite of themselves. That God does not reward me because I have mastered like the master. But because I have trusted the master. God can never cease to be in our future what He has been in our past. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the writer of Hebrews says. And that's what Paul is saying as he begins this letter to the Corinthians. The life of Paul was certainly no bed of roses. It was full of thorns. But what was certain was Paul's trust that God would deliver him and hear him, through the peril of death until his course was run. Paul knew that his life faced death every day. A death that was brought to him perhaps by disease and suffering that was in their own present world. But the death that Paul knew he was facing was at the hands of human beings. And he said, God is going to deliver me from that. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God, Paul says. So the viewpoint that we then need, that Paul, I think, is trying to impress in these verses as he begins the letter, is this. We need to trust in God alone. It's a really wonderful thing to sing about. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It stirs the heart. It makes you swell with great excitement that God loves you so much. But are those the words that swell through your mind in your suffering? Are those the words that swell through your mind when death is imminent or certainly challenged? He delivered us from so great a death. Because Paul's perspective of life was to live with his hope firmly fixed on God alone. As long as the Lord continues to have the purpose for us to be comforting to other people, and as long as the Lord has a purpose for us to rejoice in the suffering and rejoice in the comforts that He brings, that's only going to come if we'll start trusting God alone. And praying with thanks. Notice in verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our sufferings which came to us. It says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. But notice he says in verse 10, he delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, and he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You joining in helping us through your prayers. You can't pray for people you don't think about. You can't pray for things that your heart has not set your mind to. It was so transforming in the last 19 days to constantly remind myself to pray for someone else while I was suffering and asking God for deliverance myself. So we pray with thanks because of the mercies and the grace that brings to us thanksgiving. And Paul's point is that what that does is that undergirds in ourselves the amazing truth that God has chosen us to allow our prayers to accomplish His purpose. The viewpoint we need is first trusting God alone and praying with thanksgiving. But then notice he says as he finishes verse 11, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Paul says, whatever void ever happens in your life, giving thanks to God for these answered prayers transforms the way that you actually spend your life with praise. We dare not miss that truth, that beautiful virtue that God wants to establish in each of us. Seeing God's answer to prayer naturally leads to thanksgiving and praise for God for answering those prayers. But Paul says that was so that many people, many faces would give thanks to God. That the reason that we all experience these difficulties isn't just to punish us. It isn't just to make us value life and value your family and value the physical blessings around you, but to help us understand that we are being called to make many faces thank God. Not just my face, but every face we know. So when you experience suffering, my question and challenge to us all is that when people walk away from us from our suffering, do their faces turn to God and give thanks? Do their faces turn to God and offer Him the praise that is due His name? Or are we trying in our voices to make people's faces turn to us? Are we trying to get people's faces to turn to us and the needs that we have? Are we trying to get people's faces to turn to this world or even look to God and say, God, why are you doing this to that person? The viewpoint we need to have is fill whatever voids we have with praise. And that will make many faces turn to God with thanksgiving. Because He is the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen to be your Father too.